All right, Luke chapter 15. This will help a few people, but I want to read the passage here, and then we'll say a few things. Verse 11, Luke 15, 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, that's important, you got to come to yourself. Yes. You know, you go on a certain route, you go on a certain direction, you know it's wrong, you know you're off, you know you're distancing yourself from God, you know you're not right, but you're doing it. And you're liking it, and you're kind of trying to like it. Then you start realizing, you know, I don't like this too much. So you got to come to yourself and repent, turn, come back. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" You know, you got to look at your life and start calculating and taking some inventory. You know, what's going on in my life? "I'll arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and all your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let's eat and be merry.'" So eating cow meat is okay. Eating cows is biblical. Fish is biblical. Eating eggs is biblical. When they said don't eat eggs, you know they're wrong. Because Jesus said if you ask for an egg, you get one. Verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother's come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf.' And he was angry, but he was angry and he would not go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him, and he said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So there's two pictures here that we want to talk about. First is the older brother. The older brother got jealous. You're not supposed to be jealous of anybody that got blessed. You're not supposed to be jealous of anybody that got forgiven. And this is where a lot of you folks that never did anything wrong in your life start looking at somebody who has, you know, not been real faithful. And they all of a sudden think that they can get forgiven by God. You got to be careful of judging it that way. Right? Thinking that, no, they're going to have to go through some hardship because of the way they've been. But then the second point about this older brother is that he had everything there. He could have been experiencing and taking part in the blessing all along. And that's what you and I need to realize, that we have an inheritance already in the Lord. We have blessing from God right here in front. We can be healed, delivered, set free, at peace, with joy, with full possessions right now. We don't have to suffer and sacrifice. God's not looking for you to sacrifice your well-being in any way for Him. But you have to believe this, that you have everything you need. You can be experiencing it now. You don't have to save the fatted calf for later. Eat. you know, goats make babies and cows make babies, so you can go ahead and eat some now. The way God designed this life, especially in His kingdom, is that it replenishes itself. So eat your stuff now and you'll get more later. And so I do want to start attacking the poverty mentality, because that's why some people are having lack. The poverty mentality is that if I eat the calf, I won't have a calf. So we don't enjoy the things that God's given us. It's all ours. We could have had the party anytime. And that's why we've always made a commitment when we have church picnics or fellowships or anything, the church always supplies extra, right? How much should we buy? How many people we're expecting? Okay, well, let's go ahead and plan for 25% more. Just in case some people come, and if there's leftovers, we all get to... We used to bring extra Ziploc bags for everybody to take all the extras home. That was our plan, and it would happen. Nowadays, we're catering it. It's all a little bit different, but we always want to make sure there's plenty. Nobody wants to run out of stuff, right? Who wants to run out of stuff? When I was in the world, we didn't want to run out of stuff. That was like a sin. If the ice chest ran empty, that was a sin. Somebody has really dropped the ball. Well, we're better than the world. I kind of have to be at least that good.
Yep. Amen.
So I'm not going to look at it as how cheap can we get by on things.
Amen.
You know, there's seasons of your life when you have to kind of live that way a little bit. Like if you're at college, you might have to scrap a little bit. I understand that. There's some seasons where you got to go through some real fight and some, you know, real carefulness. But at the same time, you need to drive the poverty stuff out of your heart. You can go ahead and get an extra hamburger sometimes.
Amen.
I go to the restaurant and it's like, I want a hamburger, but I also like a chicken sandwich too. Man, I want both. Get both. But you don't need both. I want both though. I'll eat half of each. And maybe I'm not going to throw away the rest. I eat it later. I'm a big leftover guy, so it's going to be okay.
Amen.
I did that the other day, Joe. This couple days ago, what did I do? I did something where I bought like two meals worth, even though Joni was out of town. Because I wanted a little bit of each. But just little things. You got to catch yourself. You got to catch yourself, not do things just because you're penny pinching.
Amen.
Again, I'm not putting you down if you're in a tight spot and you're having to. I understand that. Do what you got to do. Fight the fight and get through it. At the same time, recognize the mentality that you have about things. You know, we actually can save some money.
That's right.
People are penny pinching over here, and then they're not actually saving any money. If you're gonna be real tight about some things, why don't you go ahead and save some, and then why don't you go ahead and give some extra?
That's right. Amen.
Is anybody ever tight so that they can give it at church? I don't know about that, are they? Usually it's churches where they start getting real tight. Oh, I can't afford to do much here. See, this is where you got to break the poverty mentality out of yourself.
Right.
Give a little bit more at church than you should. Spend a little bit more than you should. Save a little bit more than you should. I know those kind of go contrary to each other. You figure that out so that your soul feels full. Now I've given you a whole bunch of stuff without Scripture, haven't I? Let me read just a couple Scriptures here. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to come back to this story, so we got to talk about the younger brother in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but I want to take a little time. And I might preach this again soon, so if you miss it tonight, you're not escaping. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Part B is what I want you to see, for all things are yours. So it's kind of like, let's not inflate one over another. Let's not, you know, take a look at people's stuff. Let's not boast in men. Look, all things are mine. Would you see what they did and what they got and who they are and what? All things are mine. Did you see the yacht that that fella had? All things are mine. If I wanted a yacht, I could have a yacht. Don't want a yacht, don't need a yacht, but if I wanted one, needed one, I could have one. All things are mine. And I'm going to prove it to you. All things are ours. You need to live this way. You need to think this way. You need a car, you got a car. You need a car, you better have one, and you better get one. If you need a car, you can have one. It is already yours. If you don't want a car, you can have a donkey. If you want a donkey, you can have a donkey. Jesus showed us how to live. If you need it, want it, you can have it. One way or the other, God will provide it. You got to think that way. That you're not waiting and in lack for something you need. For all things are yours. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So, okay, God has everything. Well, you're in Christ, and Christ is in God, and so that means you have everything. Just like the prodigal son's brother, he had everything. Not only did he have his inheritance that was divided, he also had everything the father had in his possession. He just didn't know it. He just didn't have the right mentality that he could partake of the fatted calf or the goat. Christians need a right mentality about the blessing of God. We grow up with this wrong mentality. We grow up thinking of not having enough, little old me, poor old us, empty bank account. Well, we can't afford it. Well, one day when the ship comes in. Well, one day when we win the lottery. Well, if we could ever just win the lottery. If I could win the lottery. I bet 90% of you have thought, what if I won the lottery? What could I do? And you probably fell short. You probably didn't have a whole lot of ideas. Because if you did have ideas, you could start working on those ideas now. Well, I could just quit work and travel the world. Now you're in sin. So you've messed up on step one. This is how the world thinks. We're not supposed to think this way. We're supposed to think that we... Look, if we need it, we got it. Turn to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1. We know the scripture that says that the Lord owns the thousand, I mean, the whatever. The cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. That's a lot of cattle. That's a lot of hamburgers, man. I wish they would quit trying to take my hamburgers away from me. I mean, we do buy the leanest meat we can find at the store, okay? So there. Verse 1, Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. King James, and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell in it. We know that. He owns everything. It's all the Lord's. But then there's another scripture that you gotta add to your theology. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 16. I think King David said both of these. He understood both sides of the coin. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. So yeah, the earth is the Lord's, but he gave it to us. You need to feel that he has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That he will abundantly supply every need you have for all the work you want to do. For all the dinner parties you want to have, he'll supply. Interesting, isn't it? Somehow we got to drive out the poverty mentality out of it. I recognize this, you know, growing up, if I had just a simple thing, if I had a favorite shirt, I tried not to wear it too much. I wanted to save it for special occasions. Save it for, so I didn't wear it out too fast. That's a poverty mentality. You buy a new car and you don't want to drive it. That's a poverty mentality. I grew out of those things. I'm like, I'm going to wear, and I still have, sometimes I have to make myself, I'm like, ooh, I want to save that for something special. No, when are you going to have a special, why don't you have a special day a lot? And if you got a new vehicle, drive that thing. Enjoy that thing. God's given us all things richly to enjoy. Amen. This hoarding, saving, protecting so I don't overuse is kind of a poverty mentality in many ways. They make more shirts, you know. Your favorite pair of shoes should wear out, hopefully, and you can get another new pair. I'm telling you, Europe keeps designing stuff for America to steal. I don't know why it always has to start in Europe. I hate the fact that... Anyway. I guess a lot of things started here. Anyway. Okay, turn with me back to Luke chapter 15. So, wanted you to see how the older brother, he had some work to do on himself. You know, and his father didn't condemn him about it. You know, it's not so that you feel guilty for saving money or not spending your money. And we're not talking about just spending frivolously, you understand? But you do have to not strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know what that means, right? Jesus told the Pharisees, you guys are majoring on the minors. You're straining at a gnat and swallowing a big problem. You're ignoring the elephant in the room, basically. Isn't that right? That's when you can't... You can't buy the supersize. Well, maybe you shouldn't anyway. You can't spend the extra $2 on the little extra thing, the little extra I can't get the extra topping. And I know I'm picking on food, but it's easy. We all understand eating at restaurants. I can't get the extra topping. That wouldn't be a good steward of my money. But then you got $5,000 extra that you're not investing in a place that can make you money. So you're making a big deal about pennies and you're ignoring the fact that you're not investing in, you don't have a mutual fund, you don't have a 401k, you don't have an IRA, you're not doing anything with the big stuff. And I know that, I was like, oh my gosh, oh, there he goes again. He's trying to make me do something very risky. No, that's just an example, you see. Maybe not a good one. Okay, I'll take it back. Just rewind that out of the tape. That I don't have time to explain all that, but saving and investing is part of God's principle. You need to put money to work for you. And even $100, you probably have some extra money that could be put to work for you. And if you don't put your money to work, might as well give it all to the church. And that's one reason why we give a lot to the church is because we're doing something. And that's why big ministries doing big things get big money. Don't be mad at them when they got big vision to do big things. That's God will always give the person who's using the money more money. The person who hoards their money, remember the parable of the talents? The person who said, I got my one talent, but I was a little bit scared, so I just kind of hid it. But here it is. I protected it. Up, give me that. I'm going to give it to the guy that knows what he's doing. I'm going to give it to the guy that has a bunch of money because he's putting his money to work and he's producing something in life.
Right.
And then he called him wicked and lazy. You wicked and lazy. When the fellow was sitting there thinking, I'm being a good steward of this, I'm protecting it. No, that's not being a good steward. Because when it comes to money, being a good steward means you're using it properly. You're putting it to work and you're... Because money is a tool. It's not something... It's not really a safety net. Money is not a safety net. Money is not something you stand on for protection or safety or contentment. Money is a tool to be used to do something. Okay. I know I already... lost some friends, but that's all right. You'd have got mad at Jesus too, you understand. Just think of everybody listening to this story thinking, no, don't give it to the rich guy. He has plenty. Poor little poor guy. And there you see why the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And Jesus didn't have any problem with it. Were y'all? How many of you were here for when I did the message, Jesus was not a socialist? He was not a socialist. The socialists say take it from the rich and distribute it amongst everybody who has need. Jesus used the story, no, if you don't use what you got properly, I'll take it from you, give it to the rich. It went over as big tonight as it did back then. And if you don't get it tonight, I'm going to preach it again soon. See, this is mentality. This is mentality stuff that you and I have to be careful not to stay in. This is poverty mentality thing. Socialism is poverty mentality, and it's not healthy for anybody.
Amen.
Okay, Luke chapter 15 again. Let's go to the younger son here. Verse 18, he made a decision here. I'll arise, go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. So you do at some point in your life, and this is for sinners, but it can also be for saints who have wandered, backslidden, departed from God. I've sinned against heaven and before you. You got to decide to admit it. When will you admit where you're at? And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, you don't have to say that. You don't have to say that. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and condemned him and rebuked him and whipped him. Okay, now this son didn't know what to expect necessarily, right? But it's written so we can know what to expect. The Father is not going to do that to you. He's not going to sit you down. Here you've turned back to Him and repented and admitted and humbled yourself. He's not going to sit you down and say, now, do you know what you did wrong? He's not going to do that. He knows your heart. When your heart is right, He's going to love you, kiss you, and accept you. And have a party for you and everything's good. Let's come on back in. Let's act like it never happened. Right?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So that's what we can expect when we turn back to the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Every time we turn back to the Lord with a right heart, that's what we're going to get.
Glory.
You understand?
Amen.
But now let's take just a little thought toward what if the prodigal son the next weekend took off, went back to the pig pen, came back to the father, found his way wrong and come back to the Father. The Father would be happy to see him again. And then what if he did that the next week? So every weekend he comes back to the Father. Church service. Every week he's just doing his own thing, doesn't care about the Father, and comes back to the Father. Father loves him, right? Father's going to keep loving him, keep kissing him, keep, you know, enjoying him and accepting him. But it gets weird, doesn't it? It gets weird if we're not serious. It gets weird if we're just abusing the Father's love. doesn't it?
Yeah.
I don't see an example where the father gets really mad if you keep doing this, but every time the son, every time the prodigal doesn't stay in the same heart space with the Lord, with his father, he's not experiencing the presence of the Father. And this is what we have to know as Christians. Even if we did take off and backslide and depart, the Father still loves us. So that's not the question. The question is, are you experiencing His love? The question is, are you partaking of what He has of Him, right? And so there is a negative to staying rebellious. And so when people say, well, it doesn't matter how you live, God loves you no matter what you do, God loves you no matter what. If they say that too much, you get the image that, well, nothing really matters about anything then. But it kind of does matter when it comes to the presence of God. So if you're a rebellious Christian, you won't experience the presence of God. I don't care how much music you listen to. I don't care if you got the latest and greatest praise and worship CD all your life. You won't experience the presence of God. He's not found in the praise and worship CD. He's found in the spirit that gets close to Him.
Amen.
It's the Wednesday night crowd. It can go, you can handle it. So we need to feel the picture here. But notice that the Father didn't condemn him. He didn't even mention his son's sin, did he? He didn't even mention it. He didn't even ask him all the details. He didn't even bring it up. He acted like it never happened. That's how God is with us. Every single time you turn back to the Lord, that's how He is. Every single time. Even if you're one of these that ran off every week. Every time you come back with a right heart, and He knows your heart, you know your heart. Every time you come back, He doesn't even want to talk about your sin or mention your sin. You already know your sin. Why do we want to bring up what you already know? You already know how you feel. You already know what you've done. We don't need to keep hashing that over. So the reliving all of that in your own soul is really helped by the devil. The devil helps you stay into to a shame mentality where you're shaming yourself. You come to God, you need to recognize He's not shaming you. He's ready to move on, have a party, and let's go do some good stuff. The question is, are you humbled enough to stay with Him? And that's what I want to get to next is the word humble, because part of this whole thing is humbling yourself. Remember, the Bible says He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is a very important principle of God, that He gives grace to the humble people, but He resists the proud people. The proud people are those that live life their own way. The proud people are those that don't want to listen to the Word, obey the Word. They want to do their own thing. They're their own God. Pride is a killer. Pride opens the door to the devil. The devil loves to help people stay in pride. He knows that pride goes before the fall. Pride is a faith killer. It's a Christian killer. It's a human killer. Pride is what keeps you out of the presence of God. So you and I have to turn over every rock where our pride has snuck in. And our pride is seen in many different ways. It's seen in rebellion toward God. It can be seen in the way that we have relationship with people, where we kind of cop an attitude and we turn a switch and say, forget them. You can't do that. You have to forgive them. And that's why unforgiveness is one of the killers. Unforgiveness is one of the things that separates you from God's presence and doesn't allow you to get your prayers answered. It goes with pride. For me to stand up and say, I can't forgive you because the way you are, I'm fed up with you, I cut you off. Follow me? So we have to humble ourselves. Matter of fact, let's go see that word real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Not Corinthians. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam. Had established the kingdom and strengthened himself. And it doesn't help that... Anyway. that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King that Shishak, I can say that one, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. And then skip to verse 5. And then Shammai the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you've forsaken me, and therefore I've also left you in the hand of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Look, humbling is simple. It's simply saying, "Yep, you're right, God. Yep, I'm going to tuck my tail. Yep, I'm going to turn. Yep, I'm going to go ahead and be corrected." It's kind of one of those things you're hoping your child gets one day. You correct your child. Doesn't it just bless you when they say, "Yep, I know"? Tell me, parents. Is that a good feeling? When you can see that they know what they did wrong, they actually understand a little bit about it, and they feel some remorse. You know, it was not right, and I admit it, and I'm respectfully sorry to you. Isn't that nice? That's what God's looking for. That's what God needs from us. Rather than us covering up with this thin wall of greasy grace where we just kind of ignore it and, "Oh, no, he don't care. When are you going to humble yourself? Say, "I know that he does care. And I really do. It really does matter to me, Lord, and I truly am sorry." Not that you have to beg or anything, but you do have to humble yourself. And they said, "The Lord is righteous." Now, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shammai, saying, "They've humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I'll grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out in Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." Now, this is Old Testament where God's anger flamed up, and then his mercy came, and his anger flamed up, and his mercy came. And then finally he sent Jesus so his anger didn't have to flare up all the time. So you need to know that because of Jesus Christ, you're not like causing him anger every moment where he's about to cast you and your family off, put you under enemies every other week, amen, which is how Israel had to live. Jesus changes that so that you're not under this threat of anger at any moment, okay? But the principle of the Old Testament still remains that humbling ourselves must be done now, not by force, but willingly. The law said you have to. Grace or faith through faith in Jesus Christ and grace that comes through that says now you need to do it without being forced to. This is what separates the men from the boys in Christianity. Excuse me, ladies. The girls from the women. This is what separates the babies from the mature Christians. Amen. It's the ones that say, "I willingly will walk in the way of God." So when you recognize you're not, you have to humble yourself. And humbling yourself is from the heart, and God knows, and that's what gets attention. A heart that's humble gets grace. Praise the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Second Chronicles 32, verse 24 says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up in pride. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." Verse 26, "Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, and he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor." And we'll just stop there. Just wanted you to see. He got into trouble, got his whole nation into trouble, but then he humbled himself. Look at chapter 33. Verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. That's not hard when you're in fetters. People get in trouble and they humble themselves pretty quick, don't they? Well, God doesn't rebuke you for humbling yourself when you're in fetters. You with me? We would hope that you don't have to get in bondage before you humble yourself. So as we who are spiritual know some things, we should be able to avoid fetters by not abusing God's grace. Remember, Jesus said that. He said, and this is after he rose from the dead. This is to the church over in Revelation chapter 2. He said, I gave this woman space to repent. And she didn't repent. And she was doing really evil stuff. I gave her space to repent. She didn't repent. And there's some repercussion for it. That's not typical, you understand? That's not typical unless you're doing some really evil stuff. It's not typical. But he did give even the evil person some space to repent. You with me? Well, if you got space to repent, we're hoping that you repent before you're in fetters. I've never seen a fetter, but I'm sure it's worse than a feather. Yeah, I'm sure it's just chains. I'm sure it's shackles and chains, sure. Yeah, I know. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then the Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. The Lord is so merciful, isn't he? He's so merciful. You humble yourself, you come back to him, he'll have you back every single time. Not that you're, even if you backslid, not that you're always headed to hell every single time you turn from God. Because a lot of people turn from God after believing in Jesus. They turn away, they ignore, they get rebellious, they go do their own life. But if they still believe in Jesus, they still have God, right? They don't have his presence, but they do have a seal of his approval, right? They're still called righteous as long as they will still believe in Jesus. But there's a lot of Christians that need to hear the message. You need to repent, come back. You need to get close to God again. We're not talking about losing your salvation every single time you do something wrong or every season that you live wrong. We're not talking about losing your salvation every wrong season of your life. We're talking about you losing the Father's presence. We're talking about you, when are you going to live up? When are you going to stop being such a baby? Amen. How many of you are praying for 8:30 to come? You know, this is attitude that we need, attitude in us of humbleness, of no pride, of I'm not here comparing and jockeying and striving and, you know, putting up walls with every time somebody doesn't quite do what I think they ought to have done. No, man, we're all children of God. And you better put your wall down now, because we're going to be in heaven and you're going to have to apologize to me. If you got a wall up with somebody, if you got a little posturing against somebody somehow, somewhere, you're going to have to answer to them in heaven. There's going to be a lot of this in heaven. Where I don't think there's going to be sorrow. I mean, I know there's not going to be sorrow. There's not going to be tears. There's not going to be everybody feeling bad. There's going to be acknowledgement. I think when we stand before Jesus, he's not going to whip us. Did you know he's not going to whip us?
Thank God.
Jesus isn't going to whip any Christian. You know why he's not going to whip us? Because he already got the whipping for us. There's no reason for him to get whipped and me to get whipped. He's the substitute. But when you stand before Jesus, if there's some stuff that you really had resisted God in, you'll acknowledge it. It'll be and you'll probably know instantly. You look into his eyes, you'll know instantly, and you'll say, and he'll say, come here. We want to keep that to a minimum, don't we?
Yes.
And between people, I think there will be some of that. You had friction between Christians in heaven? I've already planned on this with people that got mad at me. I've already planned it. I can already picture them in heaven. They're going to come running to find me, and they're going to smile and give me that look of knowing that, you know, I blew it. And I'm going to say, I know, it's okay, though. I want to make sure I don't have any of that with anybody in heaven.
Amen.
I'm going to keep a right heart in the earth because I don't want that. That I lose treasure. I lose glory. I lose something that God really planned for me if I can't get to heaven and have a right life and heart already toward everybody.
Amen.
Interesting, isn't it? Eternal mindset, thinking ahead, living this out today, humbling ourselves. Are we in chapter 33? Did we read anything here yet? We read 10 through 12? Okay, so we're done with that. Praise the Lord. Let me just quote you some scriptures, and I don't think we need to turn to any others. But there's many scriptures that talk about God turning our captivity. Okay, so let's tie in some of our own life things a little bit, just real quick. That when we do this right, God will turn our captivity. I mean, He'll instantly do something. And I like to say it this way, if sin or rebellion or disobedience is the reason you're in your predicament, like either it opened the door to the devil or whatever, or it's just reaping from, you know, if sin and rebellion is the reason you're in your predicament, because I know that sometimes we have that thought, well, if I hadn't have neglected God in this way for this long, then this wouldn't have happened, okay? If sin is the reason you're in the predicament and you repent, then you should get out of your predicament real quick. Once you turn back to the Lord, He will turn your captivity. People have thought for years, well, the reason I got sick is because I skipped church for 6 weeks or whatever, or the reason I got sick is because of XYZ. Okay, fine if you think that, but if you then repent, you should be instantly healed. That's one way we know that that's false doctrine. Doesn't that make sense? That's the pattern you find in Scripture. As soon as people, if sin caused their illness or their calamity, as soon as they turned, God saved them out of their calamity. I mean, instantly, every time. That's the pattern. That's how God works. So what we find sometimes is that here we got a good, well-meaning Christian that's not been rebellious, that's not turned. Or maybe they did, and then they repent. If they didn't get their captivity turned, that wasn't the problem. It was the devil. Or it was lack of knowledge. Or it was lack of knowing the covenant. Or they didn't have faith in God. That's the reason. It's not repayment for sin. It's something else. Maybe the devil snuck in, but now he's in. And you're going to have faith to kick him out. So let me just quote a couple and then we'll be done. Let me quote a couple different ones. Okay, hold on a second. I'm going to skip those and I'm going to go straight to these. And it shall come to pass when you return, this is Deuteronomy 30, when you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you, you and your children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, then the Lord thy God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations. So it's this whole idea of returning to the Lord, He'll turn your captivity. Wherever you're at in the Lord, anytime you turn back to Him, more wholeheartedly than you are, He'll turn captivity for you. Trust Him to do that. Wherever you feel in bondage or captive, turn your heart toward Him more. And if you don't know how to do that, if you don't know what arena of, then there's nothing. You have to trust the Holy Spirit that it, if you don't sense anything to repent of, there's nothing to repent of. You don't got to go through 3 weeks of, you know, well, I've been beating my brains in trying to figure out where I've missed it. You don't need to do that. You'll know. If the Holy Spirit needs you to know something, He'll let you know. But then you need to be honest. If something does flash before you, go ahead and address that. Okay, final scripture here. Second Chronicles 6 says, if they sin against thee, then there's some things it says. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they've carried them, carried them away captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, then you hear from heaven, even your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications. Maintain their cause and forgive thy people which sinned against you. Then Jeremiah 29 says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, go and pray to me, and I will hearken unto you. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and gather you back. Amen. He will turn your captivity. If you've been captive in finances, hey, look, expect Him to turn your captivity. And if you think to yourself, you know, I don't have a whole lot of things to repent of, then just go ahead and accept that He turns your captivity now. You already got your captivity turned now. All things can be right now. You can have plenty of money. You can have plenty of health, plenty of joy, plenty of peace, no anxiety. You can have that today. It's already there. Go ahead and stand to your feet. We're the big brother. We're already in the house. It's already ours. I would say most of you here aren't in need of some big drastic repentance in your life. You understand? There may be somebody. I don't know who it would be. But just go ahead and flip the switch. Go ahead and change your attitude. Change your mind. That's what repentance is. Just change your mind. It could be minor things that you just say, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and change that. I'm going to go ahead and honor the Lord, humble myself about it, and change that. And He'll help you do it. Lord, I pray that You help them do it. Wherever we have need of change and turning back and returning in some way, have mercy on us. I know You will. Have mercy on us. He will show Himself merciful to those that are merciful. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. So we stay humble. Everybody say, I'm staying humble.
I'm staying humble.
I am staying humble.
I'm staying humble.
I resist pride too.
I resist pride too.
And I won't be a prideful person.
I won't be a prideful person.
I won't get an attitude against people.
I won't get an attitude against people.
I refuse it.
I refuse it.
Amen. I know that they say a humble person would never say that they're humble. But as far as your confession, it would help you. It helps you decide to be humble. It helps you decide to let yourself go a little lower.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.